couple of testimonies this evening. Amen. It's the first Sunday of the year. Let's hear a couple of testimonies. Anybody have a sister, Fran? Yes, ma'am. Good to see Sister Fran after the medical procedure. Continue to be in prayer for Sister Connie's not feeling well. We do have a couple of church members that are not feeling well because of the flu season. And I think part of it is because of the fire that brought a lot of the, you know, viruses, bacteria, and stuff like that. Fumes. I'm allergic to cat, for example, I learned. I think I'm allergic to cat, I'm allergic to dust and things like that. So, yeah. How much more for some other people that are not feeling well. So be in prayer for that. But any other testimony? Yes, ma'am.
I
want
to thank the Lord that I found this church. When I left here in 1986, I lived here for 33 years. I was on St. Louis. And I moved to Pennsylvania, and we bought a little trailer in a trailer park two doors down from a Christian family.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. May 3rd, 1987, my husband raised our plan for salvation. We graduated from Chula Vista High School in 1971.
Wow.
And I didn't know of any independent fundamental Baptist churches here because I was unsaved. But mm-hmm. It was nice to get on the web, find this while I'm visiting my parents to come to church.
Amen. Yes. So social networking does help for churches. Amen. So my wife reminded me, I encourage you to, when you come to church on a Sunday or a Thursday night, go on Facebook and check into our website. What that does is when a person checks in, it creates links towards other web servers. That way when other people that are visiting, like Sister Myrna, are visiting, they'll be able to find our church based on the location. On the hits, they call it. So I encourage you, if you have a phone and you have a Facebook account, every time you come to church, click check in. My wife said that. Told me we should do that. Okay, because that spreads the word. And it's not, remember, it's not so much that we're marketing. It is that if people don't know that we're here, how would they come? Why would they come here? Amen? So yes. Thank you for that testimony. Let's sing another song, and then after one verse, we'll hear another testimony. Amen. Sister Myrna is, I think I met your husband.
Yeah, my husband is a missionary with Rock of Ages Prison.
Yeah.
He's been serving for 21 years.
Amen.
And he preaches in the prisons.
He's with
men, women, and juveniles in the Northeast.
I must have met him with Dr. Dunsford, I think his name.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, he comes down here every now and then. Well, not to this church, but here in Southern California.
Yeah.
I met him. I was trying to link up with them, actually, to have some of our men go into the jails and prisons.
Oh, yeah.
So when I saw your prayer card, it says Rock of Ages Ministry. Hey, I remember. Yeah. But I'm glad to meet you and have you here today. What song? 398. Yeah?
Yeah, we've got a lot of families over there preaching, a lot of nationals.
Mm.
They all be there too.
398. Make me a blessing. Verse 1. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Sorrowing glad, may before verse 2, let's hear another testimony for this new year. Mama, in the back. So that's on Wednesdays and Thursdays, right? Okay. So if you're available Wednesdays and Thursdays, talk to me about it. I'll give you the more information if you want to help with the visitation. Yeah. We're gonna have a services there on Monday night at 6 o'clock. My brother, I think, will be handling that Monday night at 6 p.m. If you want to be a part of that too. The nursing home ministry of our church that God has given us this year that had opened up. You want to be a part of that? You want to be a blessing? Just let us know so we'll give you the dates and the hour and the days. Okay? Verse 2 or second stanza.
Tell the sweet story of Christ and His love. Tell of His power to forgive. Others will trust Him if only you prove through every moment you live. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Savior,
answer. One more testimony before we sing the third stanza, then we'll have an offering after this. Any other blessings this new year? My brother? Pray for us. It will be our turn on Friday and Saturday. We'll be up in Big Bear on Friday, Saturday. We'll be driving right back on Sunday morning for church. And yes, they're coming with us. So I'm not very excited about the snow either. But the kids are, so I'm excited about the family time. That's what I'm excited about. Amen. So do pray for us. Thursday morning we leave around 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock in the morning, and we should be driving back down by Sunday morning. Just come straight to church from there. Amen. Verse 3, and then we'll have the ushers come, okay?
Give us thirst given to you in your being. Love us, the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper.
Experience and enjoy the year last year, and we look forward to that will not let me go. I cling to you with all my strength and soul. Yet if my hold should ever fail, this wondrous love will never let me go. Oh, wondrous love that's come to dwell in me, Lord, who am I that I should come to know your tender voice assuring me your wondrous love will never let me go. I'm resting in the everlasting arms, in the ever faithful heart, the shepherd of my life. Sings of Calvary, the sweetest sound this sinner's ever known, the song of your redeeming Son, whose wondrous love will never let me go. I'm resting in the everlasting arms, in the ever shepherd of my life. You'll carry me on your mighty wings of grace, keeping me until the day I look into your eyes. I look into your eyes. Oh, wondrous love that's rushing, I can't escape this river's glorious flow. You overwhelm my days with good. Your wondrous love will never let me go. I'm resting in the everlasting arms, in the ever faithful heart, the shepherd of my life.
Find your way to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and then somebody else look up 2 Peter 3:9. Romans chapter 2, and then 2 Peter 3:9. Romans chapter 2, take a look at verse 4, and I want you to find 2 Peter 3:9. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Now turn to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. very familiar verse for most of us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, I pray that you bless our study of the book of Romans tonight, and I pray that you be the expositor, the explainer of the Holy Word of God. I pray that you teach us to approach the Holy Word of God with reverence and with honor and with respect. Help us now as we dissect these chapter word by word, phrase by phrase, and verse by verse, that we may be able to give an answer for the hope that is in us, and that we may be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Romans chapter 2, looking at verse 4 now. Last Thursday, we've looked at the four judgments of God. How many of you remember the four judgments of God? Maybe the teenagers will remember. What was the first judgment? There was the judgment of sin at Calvary, remember? And there was the daily self-judgment of the believer. There's the judgment seat of Christ, which is for the believers. And then there is the great white throne judgment. Those are the four main ones. There are three more that we did not talk about. There's the judgment of angels. There's the judgment of the nation of Israel. And there's the judgment of the Gentile nations. But as far as our text is concerned, we'll look at verse 32 of chapter 1 that says the judgment of God. And then once again, chapter 2, verse 2, the judgment of God. And then chapter 2, verse 3, the judgment of God. And verse 5, take a look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous. What does that say? Judgment of God. I'm going to try to teach you how to study your Bible tonight, as always. When you don't understand what the topic is of the verses that you're reading, a good practice is to find the key phrases or key words. Okay? Here, you've noticed how the phrase judgment of God is mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4 times in less than 10 verses. And so you know that this section of the scripture is talking about the judgment of God. Now, because we are looking at the book of Romans, it's imperative for us to be reminded of where does the book of Romans come into play when it comes to the entire scripture. We know that there is the Old Testament. I think it was you guys were having a good discussion in Sunday school today, right? About the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. As we study the book of Romans, we continue studying it, just keep in mind this structure or sequence. You have the Old Testament, which looks at the law, which was abolished by the coming of Jesus Christ. And then you have the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you have the book of Acts, and then the book that we're looking at is the book of Romans. The reason why I bring this up is we have to constantly remind ourselves that what we are dealing with is the first doctrinal book. Okay? So the book of Romans is the first doctrinal book, and that is essential in understanding the book of Romans. Well, if the book of Romans is the first doctrinal book, what does that make of the first five books of the New Testament? This is a review. The book of Matthew is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Amen? The book of Mark, Luke, and John approaches, including Matthew, approaches the life of Christ, which is what my brother is going through right now in Sunday school, the life of Christ in four different ways. Matthew presents him as king, Mark presents him as a servant, Luke presents him as a man, and John presents him as the Son of God, right? When you get to the book of Acts, because it is a historical book, it is an account of the early church and how it began and how it grew. It also is a transition from the Gospels to the Pauline epistles, okay, or the letters. We have to keep that in mind as we look at the book of Romans, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I want you to keep this in mind. Okay, that's how you approach the scripture, the New Testament. Secondly, that's your overview. Secondly, in studying the scripture, I was talking to Brother Daniel this morning. Second thing you have to understand, not only where this book is found relative to the rest of the entire Bible, but then the other thing we have to distinguish are the three groups of people that are in the Bible who are being addressed in the letter. Okay, there's a reason why I'm bringing this up. In the Bible, there are only three groups of people.
Amen.
Amen. Galatians chapter 3 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. In the scripture, in the Bible, there are in God's eyes, there are only three groups of people. You are either an unsaved Jew or an unsaved Gentile, or you belong to the body of Christ, the church. That is it. Okay? In the beginning of time, it was not like that. In the beginning of time, they were divided into nations. In the New Testament, when Jesus Christ came, you're either an unsaved Jew. Jesus Christ is coming back for you. Amen? You could be an unsaved Gentile. An unsaved Gentile, you have a chance to hear the gospel. Or you are a saved Gentile or a saved Jew. You are a part of the church of the living God.
Amen.
Those are your only three races, if I may. Three categories of men according to the Bible. We get into big trouble when we try to categorize mankind into other ways of classifying them by height, by race, by color, by all of these things. But in the New Testament, there you're either an unsaved Jew, you're an unsaved Gentile, or you are a member of the body of Christ. Amen? Why did I bring that up? Because as we approach Romans chapter 2, you'll see take a look at verse 1 again of Romans chapter 2. In knowing who is being addressed and who wrote the epistle, take a look at chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, thou art inexcusable. We've talked about this. What does that say? Oh, man. Right? In verse 3, he says, and thinkest thou this, oh, man. Right? That's important to pay attention to, because if you begin to apply the next few verses that we're talking about without the understanding that you could be an unsaved Jew or an unsaved Gentile or you could be a Christian, this 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself proved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth, right? If you don't make the distinction between these three groups of people as we approach and we get deeper into the book of Romans, you'll have a difficult time understanding what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans.
That's right.
Romans chapter 2, verses 1, in the beginning, a few verses, the audience is given in verse 1, in verse 3. He says, O man. O man, meaning, O you, Gentile, unsaved, or we'll talk about the Jews later. Unsaved Gentile, any person who is not saved, maybe even the Jews that are not saved. Oh, man, mankind in general. That's who he's addressing here. He says, "Oh, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things?" The trouble is when you don't make the distinction, and you think that this verse applies to the Christian, to the believer, to the body of Christ, you'll begin to say, "Well, you see, you're not supposed to judge others." Right? Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing." The trouble is, when you apply that verse to the church, the body of Christ, you create a doctrine that as a Christian, you're not supposed to judge others. Are you following me? But are we supposed to judge? What did we learn? When we were talking about verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, a Christian is able to judge. The Bible says that he that is spiritual judges all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Amen? Amen? The context then of the first few verses of Romans chapter 2, the audience are the unsaved people. Paul is saying, if you are unsaved today, you have no right to judge. Why? Because more than likely, you are guilty of the same. Does that make sense? If you are unsaved today, when you begin to accuse another person of murder, of hatred, guess what? More than likely, you're guilty of the same. You're not allowed to judge. Amen? Only the body of Christ has been given the liberty to judge things. Okay? Let's go on here. And here's why the first few verses is talking about the unsaved people or mankind in general. Now take a look at verse 17. We'll get back to verse 4. I'm trying to show you the big picture. Take a look at verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Behold, thou art called a what? A Jew. From here on," and now slide down all the way to chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 17, on this slide down to chapter 3, verse 1. "What advantage then hath the Jew?" Do you see what's going on? Paul is very specific in creating the distinction between a Gentile and a Jew. We'll get to chapter 3. I have a very exciting lesson when we get to chapter 3. The Jews are said to have been given, have been committed the oracles of God, the Holy Scripture, right? According to Romans chapter 3. We'll talk more about that later. This is a very exciting topic that I have for you in the next few weeks. But all I want you to know is that distinction is very specific, and it is key to understanding the book of Romans. Okay, now let's go back to our text. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "So, and despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering." What follows after that phrase is a what? Anybody? A semicolon. And somebody read the next phrase that comes after the semicolon. Anybody?
"Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance."
Okay. Now, if you look at the first phrase and the second phrase, they say it's saying the exact same thing. Okay, look, verse 4, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering." Let me teach you something tonight. This will help you in your studying, when you study, when you do your own Bible study, and how you approach the scripture. In verse 4,
is a perfect example of parallelism in the Bible. Here you have a parallel scripture. Every time you see that semicolon, you see this, okay? In the book of Proverbs, in the book of Psalms, it has a lot of that. You'll see one thought being written, separated by a semicolon, followed by another thought, okay? And the way the King James translators of the Bible, the King James Bible did, is when a thought is very important, they repeat it. Okay? When a thought or an idea is very important, it gets repeated twice or three times, sometimes four times. Sometimes an entire chapter is talking about one thing. Okay? Look at verse 4 again. What does the first phrase say? The riches of his goodness. Okay? What's the subject? What's the subject? God's goodness. Right? His goodness. Okay? The object is, this goodness is characterized by forbearance and long suffering. Okay? Long suffering. And then the semicolon separates the second phrase. But notice the second colon writes what? The goodness of who? Of God. What's the object? What is the character of God's goodness? It leadeth thee to repentance. Maybe you've never seen this before, but when I first learned this, I was amazed, I was mesmerized, I was in awe of the Word of God, of how it's written. So pay attention to this. The Word of God clarifies itself. When you have a question, you don't go to some kind of a lexicon or another language to clarify it. No, you go to the Word of God. The Word of God will clarify it for you.
Sure.
Amen? Amen? The Bible says comparing scripture with scripture. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Amen? 1 Corinthians. Now look, the riches of his goodness. You may, if your question is, whose goodness? You see what the Word of God does? Whose goodness? God's goodness. The character, well, what kind of goodness of God? Well, it's rich. You see? How good is God? How deep is God's goodness? It's rich. What is the riches of God's goodness? What is the riches of God? It's the goodness. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's the second part. Second part says this, forbearance. God's goodness causes him to forbear and suffer long. Right? Guess what? I asked you to turn to 2 Peter 3:9, right? 2 Peter 3:9 says, go back to it. Back to it, 2 Peter 3:9. What does that say, Zeriel? 2 Peter 3:9.
Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering.
Oh, stop. What did you say? But is what?
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering. Keep going.
To us, ward.
To us, ward.
Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
To what?
Repentance.
Repentance. You see how the Word of God operates? It's amazing, it's amazing, it's amazing. Amen? Let's talk more about the goodness of God. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45.
The Apostle Paul tells all of the unsaved mankind. He says, it is because of God's goodness that you are not consumed. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, God is so good and His goodness is long-suffering and He's always forbearing, that He feeds even those that are not saved. Look at Matthew 5:45 says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise only on the saved people? No. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You see God's long suffering in dealing with the unsaved people to whom He was writing to in Romans, in the beginning part of Romans chapter 2. Paul is saying God is good. He provides the things that you need even if you're not saved. Amen? He is long-suffering. He is good to you. He makes you rich. He makes the sun shine. And He provides the things that you need. For what purpose? That the unsaved may repent. You see the context? That's called comparing Scripture with Scripture. Amen? Take a look at Acts chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. How good is God? How rich is God's goodness? Acts chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. Acts chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. You ever thought about that? I mean, shouldn't God be mad and just curse the unsaved people? Kind of like what we want to do as Christians sometimes. He's unsaved anyway, he's going to hell anyway. Why should I show him any love? Right? Acts chapter 14, what did I say? 16 and 17. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Who's that? Verse 15, the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Verse 17, nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, and that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. See, God is good even to the unsaved. Imagine that. Now, amen. The reason why God is good even to the unsaved is so that the unsaved may be led to repent. That's why. On a spiritual level, a spiritual application of that, if God is good to the unsaved so that they may be saved, do you think a Christian should be good to unsaved people? Amen. Why? Right? And if there is one reason why you should be good to unsaved people, so that they may know the love of God. Amen. Now here's in verse 17, it says, here's the other reason why you have to make this distinction between these three groups. We'll get to the end of chapter 2. It begins to talk about conscience. In chapter 3, the Bible says that the Jews were committed the oracles of God. So for the Jews, how did they know God? How did they know that there is God? Through the Scriptures. Okay? They had the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Here's the difference. For the unsaved Gentile, how do they know that there is God? Two things that tell the unsaved Gentile that there is God.
and that God is good. Two things. The first one was built in the book of Genesis. It's called conscience. Conscience, however, can be seated, the Bible says. Conscience is knowing what is wrong and what is right. It is built inside of you by God for the Gentiles, because they did not have the Holy Scriptures. But secondly, as we saw in Romans chapter 1, how else can the Gentiles know that there is God? Through creation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, for the invisible things of Him are understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. You see? So conscience and creation. The Gentiles that do not have an excuse. You say, well, how did they know? How could they be saved if they don't have the Bible? No. They know what's right and what's wrong through their conscience. And secondly, all they have to do is to look at God's creation, and they know that there is God.
Sure.
So it is foolish for them to say there is no God. Amen? Psalm chapter 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What about the church? How do we know it is right? Well, you see the privilege that we have if you are saved today? If you are saved today, you have conscience. If you are saved today, you have creation that testifies of God's goodness. But what else do you have? The Holy Scripture. You have all three things. These three things will testify to you that God is real, that God is good.
Amen.
You see the difference? We have such privileges. Verse 4 now, once again. The Bible says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, wow, here's the problem with mankind. The problem with mankind in general is that our hearts are hardened and impenitent. Oh. After the hardness of thy heart and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. You know, the heart of man, according to the Bible, in chapter 1, verse 21, look at this real quick. The heart of man, not only it's impenitent and hard, it is darkened. That's the problem with conscience. It can be seared. Look at Romans 1:21. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Foolish heart was darkened. You know, the scariest person to meet is a serial killer. Have you ever met one? I met a few. And the look on their faces, the psychologists call them psychopaths or sociopaths. They say they're not able to function in society. But I've met some men. There was one man who was he was Asian. You may have heard of the news passage the past decade or so. This Korean man, he loads his three kids. I remember it because I have three kids. I'll never forget this guy. He had three kids. He loaded his three kids and his wife inside his SUV. Locked it up, filled it up with gas, and lit it on fire. His wife and three kids, and set it off. I look at this man's eyes. There is no, you know, it's when a person has done something wrong, and you look at them face to face. Your husband works in the prison, and I'm pretty sure he's met all kinds of personalities, you know. But I look at this man. There's that stare on their eyes that. It's a scary stare because there's no remorse. There's no sorriness in there. It's just a blank stare. Nothing there.
And the psychologists and psychiatrists, I think, are making a big mistake of calling it a sickness. I call it a sin, a seared conscience. You know? The world is trying to get away and trying to explain all the evil in this world through sickness. They say it's a sickness. I don't agree. It is not a sickness. It is a sin. A man who has his conscience seared, you realize that the problem with sin is as you keep committing it, you get to the point when sin no longer feels like sin. Your conscience can be seared.
Amen.
And I tell you, you keep doing what it is that you're doing, and you know you're not supposed to be doing it, you get to the point where it doesn't feel like sin anymore. Amen? Oh. That's what the Bible says, calls a hardened heart. A hardened and impenitent heart. I met another woman. Let's balance this, Brother Romil. Verse 21 is the Jews. From verses 17 all the way to chapter 3, he's dealing with the Jews. From verses 1 through 16, he's dealing with the Gentiles. Are you talking about chapter 1?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Yeah, chapter 1 is dealing with... what did we talk about last time when we were here?
Verse 20 talks about the creation, right?
Right.
Chapter 1, verse 20 talks about creation. So 20 and 21 is talking to the unsaved.
Yes. Yes, yeah. In verse 14 of that same chapter, when we were in chapter 1, we said that the book of Romans is written to both, to all three groups. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And he begins the discourse. I met a woman who lived in San Diego. So she was called La Madre. Have I told you about her? La Madre of the Mexican Mafia? She was a wheelchair-bound lady. She was, every time I would pass by her cell, she was like your typical grandma. She's sewing and knitting. Like our busy sister Karen, she's always knitting. Every time I would pass by, she wanted to look up. She would look up and then she would go back to her sewing and knitting. And then until I found out who she was called La Madre of the Mexican Mafia. She was incarcerated because she was the one who would call out the assassinations of whoever she wanted. She never committed the crime herself. But in her household, they actually demolished it. The FBI came in and demolished her house in East LA, East Los Angeles. They raided it and they had to destroy the entire house. But I tell you, that woman, she was a grandma in her 60s. And you look at her face, all you see, it's just a grandma, so harmless. Mm-hmm. And then I looked up her, we call it a rap sheet, her records of what she's arrested for. Conspiracy to commit murder, multiple charges of murder. Conspiracy to child trafficking, sex trafficking. She was the boss. She was the one that was telling this little soldier, they call them soldados and capitans in the criminal underworld, what to do. Imagine that. Like, what could cause... we have several ladies in here that are around that age. Can you imagine meeting someone? Somebody comes to our church and says, hi, welcome to Chula Vista Lone Baptist Church. And then she's just a grandma coming in. It's like, hi, you know, I'm just here visiting. And you come to find out that person is how can mankind, how can a woman be, go from a loving grandmother to extreme evil, if I can call it that? But you see, the Bible says about this heart of ours. Most people say, oh, when I don't know what to decide, when I don't know what to do, I'm just going to trust my heart. Oh, don't trust that heart of yours. Amen? People say, well, Pastor, I just decided I just listened to my heart. That's why I decided. My heart said, told me to do this. My heart said, it felt right in the heart. Be careful what feels right in that heart. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18 that the heart is blind. In Proverbs chapter 15 verse 7 that the heart is foolish. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the king of Jerusalem, he said, I set my heart to know wisdom. I set my heart to have women. I set my heart to do all kinds of things, only to find that at the end of the day, everything is folly. Amen? So when Paul here in this letter says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now that day of wrath, I want you to turn to Job chapter 21, verse 30, have been prophesied. That day of wrath, you see, there is coming a day. Amen? There is coming a day. Job chapter 21, verse 30. Job 21:30, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. Notice the parallelism again. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. You see the parallelism? What is the characteristic of that day of wrath? It's found in the previous phrase. That day of wrath is a day of destruction. You see how the Bible works? There is this time called the day of wrath that is coming. And that's what he's warning the unsaved Gentiles and the unsaved mankind in Romans chapter 2. He says there is a day of wrath that's coming. Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah, had prophesied about that time. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15, the Bible says, Zephaniah 1:15, the great day of the Lord, verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, it's a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste, of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then in verse 16, it gives you the key. What happens during that day of wrath? A day of the trumpet and alarm. You see the hint? Amen. When is that wrath coming? When you hear the trump. You follow? Go to Revelation chapter 6 verse 17 with the close. Revelation chapter 6 verse 17. Revelation chapter 6 verse 17. There is this time called the day of wrath. And the post-millennialists have wrongly thought that day of wrath happened during the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and 71 AD. They said that day of wrath from God came in 70 AD. So now they believe in post-millennialism. That from then on until now, we are living in the millennial reign of Christ under the vicar of Christ by the name of the Pope. But the Bible says, if you look at prophecy, that day of wrath has not come yet, but it is coming. Amen? It's pre-millennial, not post-millennial. Right? Revelation chapter 6. Notice the characteristic of this day of wrath. What did I say? Verse what?
17.
Verse 17. I want you to start. Pick it up from verse 12 first. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven, we've talked about the stars, right? Who they are? The stars of heaven fell into the earth, and even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken off a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For, verse 17, the great day of wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? See, that time is coming. But that time is coming. But let me encourage you with this. Go back two chapters prior. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. If you take that completely out of time frame and out of context, you should be scared as a Christian. If you take that out of context. If you're a post-millennialist, if you're an evangelical Pentecostal Christian who believes that was passed already, you're going to be scared. You know what you should be doing? You should lock up on ammunition and bullets and all kinds of rifles and guns and save some water and some food. Because when that time comes, you won't be able to purchase anything. Amen? But guess what? You don't have to as a Christian. Take a look at Revelation chapter 4, two chapters prior to that event happening. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Ta-ta-da-da. And that trumpet will say, what does that trumpet say? Come up hither. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says to look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that you shall have a new body transformed into the likeness of him. Imagine that? You won't go through the day of wrath. Guess who will go through that day of wrath? It will not be this. It will be this. And unfortunately, except for 144,000 of them, these will also go through it. In Revelations, there will only be 144,000 of them. The Church of Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, you see, there's only going to be 144,000 going to heaven. Nope. 144,000 Jews. Amen. That will be saved during that time. Not during the entirety of time. During that time. You see? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. You know that word, that verse, is one of the mostly corrupted verse among all the verses that have been corrupted by every other version of the Bible except for the King James Bible. Look it up. Every other version of the Bible has taken out that word study. 2 Timothy 2:15. Look it up. Look it up in the RSV, the NIV, the NKJV. You look it up in every other version of the Bible except for the King James. It would say not study. You know what it would say? It would say do your best. Do diligence. Do your best. Who would not want you to know your Bible? I know a man. He once said, I shall be like the Most High. He's the one who does not want you to study and understand the right divisions of the Bible. Because he knows his end. Amen? But if you've got the right Bible, that Bible better say, study. Amen. To show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. It is 7 o'clock, but it's been a good day. It's been a good first Sunday of 2018. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Brother Dom, it's good to see Brother Dom in the back. Can you close us in prayer, Brother Dom? Can you dismiss us, please?